announcements. Please remember the Good News Club in your prayers this evening as we meet tomorrow from 3:30 to 4:45. Pray for the ladies that will be there ministering. I won't be able to probably be there. I have jury duty in the morning. For the first time in 4 years, they finally got a hold of me. I was saying this morning that I kind of feel like King Nebuchadnezzar's son, as he saw the writing up on the wall, "Mighty, mighty, Tiglath-Pharesin, your days are numbered and you have been found wanted." And so I kind of felt the same way when I got my jury summons. But that's this week, so if you have a hard time getting a hold of me, that might be possibly why. Teenagers, 7 o'clock Thursday night. Don't forget Hi-Fi. As far as I know right now, there is no one actually accomplishing and completing this camp scholarship. That's from what I understand. They were supposed to today be in both service or one of the two services to complete that scholarship. And there's nobody there. In the past, I have been able, I have willingly given one absence due to sickness or something. So maybe someone will claim they're sick and weren't able to be here today. But as far as I know, nobody is doing the camp scholarship this year. So if anyone complains about it being too expensive, it's their own fault. But April 3rd and 4th, the Easter Sunday evening and the night before, is the program Bow the Knee over at Olivet Baptist Church. I believe it will be at 6 o'clock both evenings. You are more than welcome to be there. I am a part of it, and there's another individual in our church that I believe is still planning on being a part of it, which is just 2 weeks away. And practice today, we started praying for a miracle. So I'd ask for your prayers too. But it's a really, really neat performance from the viewpoint of the centurion, the Roman soldier who has witnessed all these things, and then at the end, just as we read this morning, stood by the cross and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." And so we will. That's the program that's coming up Easter Sunday evening and the night before. Remember, we don't have a regular service on Easter evening, so you have plenty of free time that afternoon to be there, or on Saturday night before. Don't forget about the Resurrection Sunday brunch at 9:30 Easter morning here at the church. There is a sign-up sheet in the entryway. I put it there just this evening. Please sign your name along with what items you might be bringing. You can bring fruit. You can bring a fruit tray. You can bring rolls or donuts or so something like that. Please sign up what you are planning on bringing. Then our regular service at 11 o'clock Easter Sunday will be a special service with special music and some congregational singing and the reading of God's Word with the culmination of our series of 7 last sayings of Christ upon the cross with number 7, "It is finished." And we're looking forward to that in just 2 weeks. Pray that you'd be inviting people to be joining you. There is a table there in the foyer with some Easter eggs on it. The little kids have attacked my Easter eggs, taking a lot of the candy. They're supposed to be to invite other people to church with you, especially kids or other parents. There's a little note inside. The note says, a little different than something like a postcard or a paper or invitation, but it says, "We are hoping you will hop over and join us Easter Sunday morning." And there's an invitation there for Sunday morning service to be a part of our service there that morning and to join us, along with information about the church, website, all that good stuff. Use those. I don't just buy stuff to put around a church for fun. I ask you to use them, take them, and invite people to church with you Easter Sunday, if not sooner. Also, something else you might use to invite people to church is your bulletin. Not many people do that. That used to be the way it used to be a lot in the olden days. Take a bulletin. There's the address. There's a phone number. There's an email, website, everything on the name of the church. Everything there for them to contact the church or to become familiar with the church through the website. Also, there are CDs in the entryway as you come in the front doors each day. Those are there for you to take. A series of the sermons of the last 7 sayings of Christ upon the cross are there for you to take. Use those in your own personal life. Use them also to invite other people to church. They might say, "Well, church is boring." You might use that. I don't want to say that I'm not boring, but you might use that to invite other people to church with you as well. I think that's all the announcements that I can think of right off the top of my head that are in the bulletin, there, so I appreciate you taking those home, marking those on your calendar so you can be aware of them, of the different events coming up, and be a part of the ministries here at Fairhaven. You might be noticing that when you came in tonight, there's a couple that slipped in. I'll get you a piece of paper before the night's over. But I handed you a piece of paper. There you go, Jim. On Sunday nights, I have found this is when the group of faithful individuals come who really make up a large part of the core of Fairhaven. And I have been preaching. preaching messages on Sunday nights that the Lord has laid upon my heart, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I've been wondering what questions you might have concerning God's Word. We might have a question-answer time as we go throughout the next few weeks of some of the different questions that you have about God's Word. I enjoy doing this because it challenges me to search God's Word and to a depth that normally I don't have to do. Sometimes there's different questions that even I sit back and say, well, I've been wondering that myself. And so I encourage you this evening, use that piece of paper, and when the night is over, hopefully you have written down a question or maybe even several questions that you might like us to answer during a Sunday night service, maybe form a service around. And when you go this evening, you don't have to put your name on or anything like that. Just drop it in that box in the back, and I will pick those up after everyone's gone this evening, and so I have some ideas of maybe some things that you are interested in learning about. I know that a friend of mine over at Lee Summit, Pastor Josh Martin, just did this, and he got some questions that he had to really do some digging on. And I'm not intending this to be a stump the pastor sort of thing. I get stumped quite a bit already. But things that maybe you have questions about that you are interested in, that you maybe have, rather than, you know, coming up and asking me personally, might even think maybe other people have the same question, I'd encourage you to write those down on a piece of paper and drop those in the box in the back. I'd be excited to answer your questions and do an in-depth study myself and then share with you what I have found from God's Word. I think that's all the announcements. I hope that's all the announcements. I'm probably forgetting something, I'm sure, but I think that's it. This evening, if you notice in your bulletin, it's entitled tonight's message, The New Birth. And I had something planned this evening along that line, but last minute God kind of pricked my heart and said, no, I don't want you to share that. So this evening I've come to put together my own short devotional. This is why I said we have just a few short moments this evening together from God's Word. But I wanted to take a different route than what I had originally planned on. I still want to talk about the new birth. But as you have noticed outside our spring-like weather, the new birth type of atmosphere that we had of the grass becoming green and the flowers beginning to bloom and so forth, didn't so much actually happen yesterday. My wife and I took our daughter to see Disney on Ice yesterday down at the Sprint Center, and I did not think that she would sit as well as she did, but she sat and watched the whole thing quite intensively and with much enthusiasm. When they clapped, she clapped, and she really got into it, really enjoyed it. And at the end of the performance, that was at the end of Tinkerbell, telling you where I'm coming from here, you've heard the Disney story about Tinkerbell and Peter Pan. Well, this is kind of telling the background story of Tinkerbell. And Tinkerbell was a fairy that was given a special job. She was to be a tinker. Where she gets her name. I didn't know that. But anyway, she was supposed to help the different fairies that got together to supposedly prepare for spring. They were supposed to store the seeds. They were supposed to make sure the seeds got to the mainland to where they needed to be so that when spring finally arrived, all the flowers would bloom and come out, and the grass would turn green, and the trees would have leaves, and so forth. Well, during the performance, Tinkerbell messes up, and spring doesn't come the way it was supposed to. So they have to depend upon some pixie dust to fix the whole situation, and sure enough, spring comes just the way they planned. Well, at the end of the performance, the skating rink has a wooden barricade around the sides of it, and out of nowhere, all of a sudden, come these inflated flowers out of the sides of the platform, and they bloom all the way around the rink, and there's flowers falling from the sky, and everything, there's flowers all over the place. Spring has finally arrived. Well, it's funny, because that's the final end of the whole show. So as soon as Tinkerbell takes her final bow and skates off the rink, well, everybody gets up to leave, which is normal. But as you stand there and watch the skating rink, you notice that as everybody starts to leave, they're kind of setting up for the next show that happens in just a few hours. And in order for that next show to start, all those inflatable flowers start to deflate, and they start to wilt. And then I thought it was kind of funny because just this last week I've got daffodils up in front of my house about ready to bloom, and I've got tulips coming up out of the ground, and the irises are starting to come up, and I was noticing that amidst the dead grass in the yard, green grass is starting to come up. And I'm interested now in the next couple days after the snow melts to see how wilted everything became again, how it's all going to have to restart over again. My lilac bush that sits there on the side of the house next to the tree yesterday was about a third of the way under snow, because we have a drift that blows up there and so forth. This morning, as I prayed our opening prayer, I was thinking, God, even though spring was We thought spring was finally here. We thought it had finally arrived, how the warm weather was coming in. You know, I was at Walmart just the other day watching people walking around in shorts and no t-shirt or no sweatshirts or coats. And we thought it was here, and then God reminded us, not quite, almost. But it's interesting the fact that spring, how everything becomes new again. Just like in the Christian life, how the old nature is to be passed away and all things are become new. But this morning, as it once again snowed, I thanked God for the fact of what snow reminds us of. And that's the fact that our hearts were dark and black as sin. But because of the blood of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, He washed our hearts white as snow. Sometimes we complain when it snows. It does get a little messy when it starts to melt. But what a refreshing reminder it is of what Christ has done for us. And now as we enter into spring, we're reminded that through what Christ has done for us, the old nature is to be gone. And we still have it hanging around, but our lives have been completely changed. Our lives are to be a new creature. And that's it. This evening, that's kind of what I want to talk about. If you would take your Bibles and join me in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to pass through this evening four different texts. But just briefly, we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. As we talk this evening about the new spring, the new birth, we want to touch on the topic of the new man, the new person we are to be in Christ, how the old things are passed away, how old things are become new, how we are to be different now that we're saved individuals. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, we look through verses 17 through 24, and we read this in Ephesians chapter 4. This I say therefore. Now remember, when you come across the word therefore, you have to ask yourself wherefore, or what for. And you have to go back to the first part of Ephesians 4, in chapter 3, and 2, and 1, to understand why. And all the way through here, he's talking about how God is going to give certain gifts, and how some are going to be evangelists, and apostles, and pastors, and teachers, and so forth. We see how we used to live, but now we come across verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify, or tell you in the name of the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work as uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. He says, you as a Christian are to be different. You have heard that you're supposed to be different. You have heard that you're not supposed to be like the rest of the world. You are supposed to be different. Don't be like those other Gentiles that are walking in the lewdness and the uncleanness and greediness and so forth. You have not learned Christ that way. You are to be different. It says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, your former lifestyle, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. He's telling us that as a new believer, a new man, we are to be different than the way we used to be. Can I be honest with you this evening and tell you that I have seen many Christians that aren't different, that are living the same exact way they were before they proclaimed Christ to be their Savior, who are still living and watching the things they used to watch, reading the things they used to read, doing the things they used to do, and Christ has had no impact upon their lives. I wonder sometimes, and there are several reasons for that, but one of the reasons we have to ask ourselves is that individual truly a believer? Is that person, if they truly are a believer, why are they not made new? Why have they not been cleaning up their life? Why have they not realized what it is that Christ did for them? It says we are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, to put that corruption away according to the deceitful lusts, to put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We see other verses that tell us that whatsoever we do, we are to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see from other verses that we are to be holy even as God is holy. And we are commanded to do these things, but there are some in the world today who say, well, I'm a Christian, but don't live the holy life. Don't want to live the holy life. I could even put it that way. And we wonder, where is the fruit? Where is the proof, you might say? Well, Pastor, the Bible says we're not supposed to judge. And that is true. The Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. But if you look at that passage, it's talking about the whole idea of talking to another individual who has a speck in their eye while you have a beam in your own eye. It's saying check your own life before you look at the life of others. It doesn't say that you should make sure that the person that is proclaiming to be a Christian is truly a Christian or not. I have to be honest with you, as a pastor, I will not put an individual upstairs teaching Sunday school to the kids who I am not assured myself is a Christian in the first place. I'm not going to ask someone to be a deacon who is not portraying the fruits of the Spirit and living the way a Christian ought to be living. And the reason behind that is because if I'm going to put that person in a position of leadership, I hope they believe the same thing I believe. And if they believe the same thing I believe, which is the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and because of that we ought to be living a holy and righteous life, then that should be obviously evident in the life of that individual. There are some people that have come to me and asked me, well, why won't you put me in a position of teaching or something? And I will sometimes say it's because you're not a church member. And that's true. I won't put a person in a position of being a teacher without being a church member, because once again, that route comes from, well, you're a church member if you've been baptized and believe the same thing we do. And if you haven't been baptized to become a church member, why would I put you in that position if we already see from God's word that being baptized is one of the first commandments we have from God after repenting? We're to be a new believer, a new individual, someone that's totally different than the rest of the world. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that we are to be salt and light. We are to, and if that salt has lost its flavor, what is it good for? Nothing. We are to be a light to a darkened world. When Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, remember, God gave him the mission. He says, I'm sending you to change men from darkness to light, from being blinded to the truth. We are to be individuals that are different than the rest of the world. Paul there in Ephesians says that we are to no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. We're not to walk the way the rest of the world walks. We're not supposed to look at and do those sort of things. Some people might say, Pastor, you're legalistic. You say that we ought to do those things because, and there's no proof in God's word that says that I shouldn't listen to that music, or I shouldn't watch that movie, or I shouldn't dress that way, and so forth. And you're right. There is no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not watch R-rated movies. Thou shalt not listen to hard rock. Thou shalt not wear miniskirts. There aren't verses like that that say that. But the Bible certainly tells us that we should be putting on the fruits of the Spirit. The Bible certainly tells us in Philippians, I believe it is, that we have the whole list of whatsoever is true, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is good to report. Think on those things. We have verses that remind us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine God wearing a miniskirt? Can you imagine God watching an R-rated movie? Can you imagine God listening to hard rock music? You can't see God doing it, and you don't think God would enjoy doing it. Why do we do it? It's the idea, I think. We have that scale there that we can understand. Take your Bibles and join me in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Following along on this new birth idea. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. This is one of my favorite passages and questions that Paul brings up. We have in verse 1 of Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then, or what shall we do then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I do not know how Paul probably reacted the first time he heard what was happening in Rome. But what was happening there, and this is why he approaches this, is that there were individuals there that were saying, well, if every time I sin, God gives me grace and forgives me, well, I'm going to sin as many times as I can so I can get as much grace as I can. You know, what a mentality, you know. That's kind of like saying, well, you know, if I'm more popular because I have more warrants out for my arrest, I'm going to do as much as I can so I can have as many warrants out for my arrest. Kind of the same idea there. It doesn't make much sense, you know. And that's the idea there, is that what Paul's saying is, shall we continue to sin so that grace can increase, so that grace may abound? And he says, certainly not. God forbid. Don't even think that way, he says. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died from being freed from sin, now if we died from sin, we believe that we shall be alive also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The idea comes to my mind of the slave market. We were to travel back about 200 years or so into the history of the United States. We could go to primarily down in the southern states of our country to what was called a slave market. Oftentimes right there in Georgia or South and North or South Carolina, right there along the ocean shore, the large slave boats would ship in. And they would unload these slaves and they'd take them into the city marketplace and they'd put them up as they were in their chains on their hands and on their feet. They would set them up on a block and they would sell that individual. Can you imagine a slave who had been sold to a master, who was taken back home, whipped and beaten every time he messed up, had to do exactly what the master told him to do, and one day, for some odd reason, was granted his freedom and was told, get out of here, don't come back. And he leaves with his freedom. But then after a few days, he gets bored and decides to go back. Seems preposterous. Seems stupid. But it's what we do. We have been saved from sin. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been freed from that slave market of sin. Christ has said, I will pay the price. His blood was shed for our sins and for our salvation. So we are free from that. We no longer have to do those sins because of what Christ has done for us. But what do a couple days later? We're back doing them again. We're back doing exactly what we've been freed from. Doing exactly what God has called us and told us not to do. We are back doing them once again. If we had time this evening, we could go to, I believe it's Ephesians chapter 5, and read through the fruits of the Spirit and see how a Christian ought to be living. But just before that passage, there's a whole list of sins which is describing what the rest of the world is living. How it says that we were saved from those things. There's anger and bitterness and wrath and maliciousness and blasphemy and a whole list of different things are listed there. So that's what we used to be, but we're not anymore. Now we are to be filled with love and joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, kindness, and so forth. We have those opportunities, those privileges now that are different than what we used to do, and we are to be different. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, wait, I'm not done there, am I? There, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Some people become habitual sinners. They allow the same sin to take them over and over and over again. And I truthfully, even as Christians, I believe we could all say we probably have those sins. Be it gossip, be it sometimes even pornography, so whatever it may be in your life, we have those things where we just can't seem to break away sometimes. And the reason that is because we've given it a place of housing in our life. We've given it a place where it almost lives in our life. And because of that, we can't get rid of it, which is what is so great about what Christ has done for us. And we can call upon him and he will give us the strength to break that sin, to no longer dwell in that sin, but to do away with it. Verse 13 says, and do not present your members or your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. It's a powerful verse. A reminder that it's not by what we do that we are given grace by God. It's what he has done for us that we get that grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, just one verse there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Talking about being reconciled to God, we're reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is a believer in Jesus Christ who has repented of their sins, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Our desires, the things that we enjoyed doing before we were saved, are things that we should no longer enjoy doing. Our desire for worldly pleasures should no longer be the same after we're saved. things stick around? Absolutely. Do oftentimes we still have some of the same friends from before our salvation that want to drag us back to do the things we used to do? Absolutely. But we have the Holy Spirit now. We are told to be different. We need to be different. We need to make that change in our life. Folks, I wish I could tell you this was an automatic thing. That, you know, as soon as you were saved, boom, all those things were gone. You know, but it's not. As you study God's Word, as you apply yourself to the Word, as you dig in and understand how He wants us to live, not only will you understand how He wants us to live, but you'll understand why He wants us to live that way. And the reason that why He wants us to live that way is because as you understand God's Word, you will understand the ultimate cost, the ultimate sacrifice that had to be given for us to live this way. And as we understand how great that sacrifice was, you and I will be humble to the point of realizing that's why I need to live this way. Because God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross so that when I die, I can have my sins. So when I call upon Jesus Christ to forgive me, I can have my sins forgiven. And when I die, I will go to heaven. I think as Christians sometimes, we forget the horrific truth of hell. I think we forget the horrific facts of what damnation really is, of what we have truly been saved from. The fact that God alone has chosen to forgive us of our sins, truthfully for me, is more than enough. The gift of eternal life, of living with Him forever, is an added bonus. To be able to have that restoration back with my God that was divided for so long is more than enough for me. Eternal life is just an extra bonus. To know that when I die, I could die peacefully knowing that I was at rest with God would be enough. But He has gone above and beyond that. We talked this morning about how He's adopted us to be His sons and daughters. How He's given us an inheritance of eternal life and greater riches and rewards and responsibilities and glory. How one day during the millennial kingdom, we will reign with Christ. How the Bible even tells us that we will judge angels. You even fathom that. The fact that you and I, human beings, wretches as we may be, will one day be judging angels and ultimately finding them guilty and sending them to damnation and hell. These are evil angels, not good angels. The fact that we are chosen by God to do things like that when at first we were enemies with God blows my mind. Lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, last passage. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If. That's a big word. Kind of like my favorite other word, but. If. If then you were raised with Christ, think of the opposite, if you haven't been raised with Christ. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind or your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death, extinguish, put away your members which are on the earth, your sins of fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger and wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, as the saved of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Well, there's a big one. the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That passage shows us what we used to be. And back there in verse 6, it says that the wrath of God is coming upon those that do those things, those sons of disobedience, which we ourselves used to be a part of. If God is going to have wrath or anger or punish those that do those things that we used to be a part of, why then do we want to go back and do them? If God has saved us from them, why would we want to go back and do the things the sons of disobedience are doing that God's going to punish them for? It says we are to put off those things, that anger and wrath, that blasphemy and malice, that filthy language. We're not to lie to one another. We're to put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed or made like new in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. It's interesting to watch some of these shows on TV that are, there's different ones, there's fashion makeovers where they will, you know, sometimes they'll kidnap someone off the street and they'll say, "Do you have half an hour? We'll give you a fashion makeover." You know, and they pop powder in the face and a new outfit and new hairdo and whatnot. And there's the home makeovers. Maybe you've seen those where they'll take a house and they'll renovate it to make it totally different into a different house, redecorate it, repaint everything. You'll see maybe some of these shows where they, there's one that's called Pimp My Ride. They'll take a car and they'll totally change it, put big stereos in the back, put a video game system in there. I'm hoping they're not playing video games as they're driving down the road. You know, put these really sleek designs on the outside of the car. Sometimes they'll put lights underneath the car, you know, make the car shocks, you know, so it goes up and down and bounce and all that sort of stuff. It's very rare that we hear about a spiritual makeover. A changing of what once was into something totally new. And as I said, we do that through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That regeneration, that making what once was dead alive, imparting life into that which was dead. That idea of putting away the old and getting it into the new. My wife has been very busy at the house. We bought a bunch of totes a while back, and she's been packing away all of Bethany's winter clothes and getting out the summer clothes and packing away the 12-month-old clothes and getting all the 18-month clothes out. And Bethany's kind of being hard to guess because she's had her right height, but she's a little low in her weight. So she's still in 18-month clothes when she should be getting closer to moving into 24-month clothes. And we've got all these winter 18-month clothes, but all these summer 24-month-old clothes. We don't have any summer 18-month clothes. And my wife is just going crazy because Bethany doesn't have anything to wear when it starts to get warm. But she'll take these totes and she'll label on the top, you know, 12-month-old clothes. Bethany will never wear those 12-month-old clothes again. We'll save them for another child in the future or give them away to someone who might need them. But Bethany will never be able to wear those 12-month-old clothes again. Why? Because she's outgrown them. They are part of her past, not her future. Can you imagine if when Bethany gets older and she starts to dress herself, that she finds one of these boxes and says 12-month-old clothes, and she opens up this tote, and here's a pair of pajamas with feet in them, you know, and she tries to put them on, and she's like 3 or 4 years old. She's not going to get very far, because she's not that old anymore. She's different. As a Christian, looking upon our own lives, looking at that list there, just even that one list of anger and malice and wrath and blasphemy and filthy language and so forth, those things should be part of our past, not part of our present, nor part of our future, because of what Christ did upon the cross for us. Because we can accept him as our personal Savior and have the forgiveness of our sins, we ought to be different because of what he has done for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the short time we've had to be in it this evening. May you be glorified in it. May you have touched our hearts this evening. May you have used your word as a two-edged sword, piercing our hearts and pricking our hearts and helping us understand how our lives ought to be different now that we're Christians. I thank you for the fruit that I've seen in many individuals' lives. I thank you for the proof that has been there to say that, yes, they are a Christian. And because because of that these individuals have been put in the places of leadership and ministry and so forth, Lord. And we're so thankful that we have so many individuals like that here at Fairhaven. May you be glorified as we see other individuals stepping into those positions as well, as we see spiritual maturity and the desire to live for you and glorify you with our lives. But Father, help us to put the old nature away. It's so easy for that old nature to still creep up in our lives. But help us, Lord, continue to give us strength day by day. Your word tells us that every morning your mercies are new. Every day you give us another chance to live for you. May you help us each day of our lives to do exactly that. In Jesus' name, amen. One last hymn just before we leave this evening. 371. 371. I encourage you as we do leave, don't forget about the box on the back. I'd love to answer your questions if you have any. Some might have more than others. Well, that's fine with me. 371, have that on the way. I'll ask you to join me by standing. We'll just sing one stanza. That's going to be the very fourth, the last stanza, number 4.